This is the Scripture Driven Church broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
Today, television and radio are full of exhibitions of spiritual ignorance, and they come from many different directions. One TV talk show host says that Christians suffer from a neurological disorder that stops people from thinking. And he says that the church is a crutch for weak-minded people who need strength in numbers. Elsewhere, charlatan preachers are promoting a false gospel of health and wealth, name it and claim it, and you have the power to speak good things into existence. Both of these falsehoods scream out an abysmal ignorance of Christ and His Word. The problem is, many Christians are in danger of being intimidated by the one or taken in by the other. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul gives the antidote: the riches of the full assurance of understanding of Christ and His Word. Job and David and Paul and others testify to this reality in the pages of Scripture. Christians today need to pursue this understanding. You need to develop and exercise spiritual intelligence. And Scripture tells you how. And today, that's our focus. And Heavenly Father, as we open Your Word once again, we pray that You would open our hearts to receive Your truth and to apply it to our lives, not just in some areas, but in every area. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin today by taking you once again to the very important statement that we find at the beginning of Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul writes this to the Colossian church and to us as believers today: I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The importance of these verses is that in them we find four pillars of Christian unity. Let me state them for you once again. First, there is the pillar of facts. We've seen in previous messages that Christianity is a matter of the heart, but it is not a matter of mere feelings. It is a matter of facts, of knowledge, of reasoned belief resulting in the renewing of the mind, redirection of the will, and a resolve to walk worthy of Christ. Second, there is the pillar of love. We've seen in previous messages that the love of which Paul speaks here is agape love, self-sacrificial love, love for Christ because He first loved us, and love for the body of Christ because every believer is precious in His sight, and therefore every believer must be precious in our sight. Third, there is the pillar of understanding. And that is the point we're going to address today. And fourth, there is the pillar of knowledge, and the Lord willing, we'll address that in our next message. What Paul is actually saying in Colossians chapter 2 is that Christians need to be knit together in love, they need to be knit together in understanding, and they need to be knit together in knowledge. In the original Greek of these verses, the words knit together apply to all three. These three things, love, understanding, and knowledge, all of them based on facts and not mere feelings. These are the things that unify believers in Christ. There is one kind of love. There's one kind of understanding. There's one kind of knowledge. All three of them are rooted and grounded in the truth as it is found only in the preeminent Lord Jesus Christ. So today I want to focus your attention on what Paul has to say about this third pillar of Christian unity, the pillar of understanding. He speaks of it in this way: all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. A more literal rendering would read like this: all the abundant and invaluable wealth that is to be found in the absolutely complete and certain confidence and conviction of the understanding. When Paul speaks of understanding this third pillar of Christian unity, it recapitulates what he said in the previous chapter in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. Let me read those verses for you by way of reminder. For this reason we also, he says, since the day we heard it, heard of your faith in Christ, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Here Paul also uses the word understanding. He speaks of all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and it is the same word in the Greek that he uses at the beginning of chapter 2. The word for understanding in the Greek literally means to bring together. To have and to exercise understanding means that you as a Christian are to use your mind, you're to use your intelligence to bring together various aspects of your knowledge of God's general will as it is revealed in His Word, and you're to bring that combined knowledge of Scripture to bear upon specific situations that you confront in your own personal life, in your family life, in the workplace, in the life of the church, in fact, anywhere and everywhere. And this is something that should be true not only for the Christian individually, but also for the church as a body. Notice also that in chapter 2, Paul does not merely use the word understanding by itself. He speaks of all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, as he often does. By divine inspiration, the Apostle Paul piles on the words to make his point. What he's saying is this: my desire is that you will have all the wealth, all the fullness, all the abundance, all the vast benefits that derive from the absolutely certain confidence of the understanding of Christ and His Word. That is what the individual Christian must seek after, and that is what the church as a body must seek after. Now, I want to expound this further for you by way of application. I want to talk about how this particular pillar of understanding, this third pillar of Christian unity, is so very relevant as we confront two particular problems that many Christians and many churches are facing today. The first one is this. In our time, so many churches are preaching a prosperity gospel, a name-it-and-claim-it gospel, a speak-good-things-into-existence gospel, instead of the one true gospel. You find this all over television and radio. These churches are preaching that the goal of the so-called Christian life is to have physical health, to have material wealth, to have personal success, to have a psychological uplift. And these preachers say that if you truly belong to God, you will have these things. In fact, not only will God give them to you, you will be able to give them to yourself. You will be able to bring these things to pass. And if you don't have these things, these preachers say, it is because there is something wrong with you. But Christian, that is not what we find in the Bible. God may give you physical health, or he may withdraw it for a time to accomplish his plan and purposes, as he did with the Apostle Paul, and God gave him a thorn in the flesh instead. Christian, God may give you material wealth, or he may remove it, as he did with Job for a time. Christian, God may give you a sense of personal success in the world's terms, as he did with Solomon. Or he may bring you to a point where you think you are a failure, as happened to Peter. But then Jesus encouraged him and lifted him up. Christian, God may permit you to experience psychological uplift, as David often did. And yet there may be other times when you want to join in David's cry in Psalm 88, where he said, "My soul is full of troubles. I'm like a man who has no strength. You have laid me in the lowest pit." As David said in Psalm 130, "Out of the depths I have cried unto thee, O Lord." What do you do in times like that? What do you do in the dark periods of life? What do you do when health fails? What do you do when you find that a downturn in the economy or the loss of a job or some other event has eaten up much of what you had saved up for retirement or for some other purpose? What do you do? How do you think about God and about yourself when spiritual depression comes? What do you think when it seems that in human terms you are a failure? Do you think that God has forsaken you? Do you think that there is something wrong with you? Do you think that God is finished with you? Do you think that you're not saved? Do you think that God has failed you? Dear friend, listen to me carefully. Those kinds of thoughts are inevitable if you buy into the health and wealth, name it and claim it false gospels that are being preached today. The reason is that those false gospels testify to a poverty of understanding of God and His Word, not the riches of the confident assurance in all circumstances that comes with a true understanding of God and His Word. What did Paul say when God withdrew his physical health and replaced it with a thorn in the flesh? He took God at His Word when God said this, as Paul records it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And so we read in the next verses that Paul responded with understanding. He said, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That is Paul's testimony of the riches of the full assurance of understanding. What did Job say when God took away not only his wealth, but also his loved ones and his health? Job clearly didn't understand everything, but he understood that God was at work, even in such great adversity. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And Scripture tells us that in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Job testified of confidence in God despite everything. He said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." That is Job's testimony of the riches of the full assurance of understanding. At times David cried out from the depths of despair, but he also gives this testimony in the opening verses of Psalm 40. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust, and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." That is David's testimony of the riches of the full assurance of understanding. The health and wealth, name it and claim it, false gospels teach the direct opposite of these things. These false gospels do not teach the riches of the full assurance of understanding. No, they cultivate the spiritual poverty and the misplaced confidence in the flesh and the fearful doubting of God in adversity and all of the other wrong thoughts that can come into the heart of the believer and into the thinking of the church because of ignorance of Christ and His Word. 6 times in his epistles, the Apostle Paul uses a particular attention-getting phrase. He says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. I want you to have understanding. I want you to be unified in understanding. God does not want you to walk in ignorance, as so many people who call themselves Christians are doing today. God wants you to walk in the riches of the full assurance of understanding of Christ and His Word. And this now brings me to a second matter of application. Today you often hear people express the idea that becoming a Christian or living as a Christian means that you have to put your mind in mothballs. I heard one television talk show host put it this way. He said, "Christians suffer from a neurological disorder that stops people from thinking. The church is a crutch for weak-minded people who need strength in numbers." That's what many people think today. They think you have to turn off your brain to become a Christian. You have to quit thinking in order to be a member of the body of Christ. Today, many Christians and even many congregations are intimidated by secular humanists and other people in our society who say these things. These people make a great pretense, a great show of having an understanding of life, an understanding of the world that is superior to the understanding that comes through Christ, or at least so they think. They ridicule biblical Christianity. They look down on Bible-believing Christians. They scoff at anyone who says that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, uniquely authoritative Word of God. They laugh at anyone who says that the universe was created out of nothing by the spoken Word of God just a few thousand years ago. They mock at God's law. They reject biblical morality. But what is at the heart of all of that vehement ridicule and rejection? There is one thing, and in fact, it is one person. These people reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the issue. Christ is the dividing line. Ask them about Christ. Ask them about the knowledge of Christ. These people ridicule anyone who says that Jesus Christ is God Himself. They laugh at anyone who says that Christ alone is the answer to this world's problems. They mock at the preeminence of Christ. "I am the one and only way. I am the one and only truth. I am the one and only life. No man comes to the Father but by me." They laugh at the idea that one day they will face Christ at His judgment seat, but they will. Dear friend, here in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest thinkers of his time by human estimates, Paul gives you the positive answer to these secular lies. God doesn't ask you to put your intellect in the deep freeze. God does not place a premium on ignorance. On the contrary, God places a premium on knowledge and understanding. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is what liberates a person to use your mind in a way that the unbeliever can't even understand. It is the unbeliever who is ignorant. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that the unbeliever is deliberately ignorant, ignorant by choice. He refuses to retain God in his thinking. He refuses to come to the light. He refuses to give glory to God and insists on giving glory to man. But here in Colossians is the true picture of the believer in Christ. It is God's Word illuminated by the Holy Spirit, which liberates and equips the individual believer and the church as a body to think God's thoughts. It is God's Word that equips the Scripture-driven Christian and the Scripture-driven church. Armed with God's Word and relying on God's Spirit indwelling you to guide you in it, you can meet every problem and every challenge. The difference is that you do not need to attempt to take on these things in the power of the flesh. You can deal with these things in the strength of Christ. We find many examples of this in God's Word, but I just want to mention two of them by way of contrast. Look at Peter and the other apostles whom Jesus called during his earthly ministry. In the eyes of the world, these were uneducated and untrained men. But we read in Acts chapter 4 that as they preached and taught in the early days of the church, the Pharisees, the educated men of the day, but men who were lost and spiritually dead and didn't know how to think God's thoughts, these men marveled because these uneducated, untrained apostles could preach with such power and live with such boldness. And Acts chapter 4, verse 13 tells us that they took note of the fact that these men, Peter and John and the rest, had been with Jesus. That's on the one hand, humanly speaking. On the other hand, there is the Apostle Paul himself. By human standards, Paul was a highly educated man. He went to the leading school of his day. And although Scripture doesn't give us this directly, as I read the book of Acts and read Paul's epistles, I have no doubt that Paul was the star student, that Paul was the one who was marked out for brilliance and success. But years later, after his conversion, he told the Galatian church this. He said, "I'm not giving you my own wisdom, not my own understanding of things. I'm giving you the knowledge of the will of God that I received directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. I too have been with Jesus, just like the other apostles. That was just as necessary for me as it was for them. And all of the religious intellectualism that I once counted to be the greatest gain, I now count to be a total loss. Why? Because Christ has given me genuine understanding, genuine knowledge, knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ and in Him alone." That is what we need today. God's people need to develop and exercise spiritual understanding. You need to be with Jesus, as Paul was, as the other disciples were. And the way to be with Jesus, the way to have the mind of Christ, the way to know God's will, is to be in God's Word. In Colossians chapters 1 and 2, Paul tells us that all the riches of wisdom are in Christ. Everything that has been made, including wisdom itself, knowledge itself, understanding itself, all of it is in Him. All of it emanates from Him, from Jesus Christ, and from nowhere and from no one else. Seek after Him. Seek the riches of the full assurance of understanding of all that you are and all that you have in the preeminent Christ alone.
Here once again is Dr. Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
Friends, today we're beginning a new free book offer, and I believe this is one of the best we've ever had. The title of the book is Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure, and the author is one of the greatest pastors and preachers of the 20th century, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. So many Christians need this book. Today, many Christians and churches are turning to pop psychology for the answers to life's problems, instead of turning to the Word of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones takes us back to the Bible for the answers, in many areas in which people find themselves in bondage and confusion today. Perhaps you or someone you know is having difficulty with one or more of these issues. Lack of a foundation in Christ. Lack of clarity in our thinking. Placing too much confidence in emotions. Inability to receive forgiveness for all of our sins. Inability to move beyond past failures. Fear of the future. Bondage to legalism. Failure to recognize false teachings. Weariness, bitterness. Lack of discipline. Lack of contentment. Failure to face trials in God's power. Failure to respond correctly to God's chastening. This book is a marvelous resource to guide you in your study of God's Word on these and many other challenges in the Christian life. Once again, the title of the book is Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. The normal price of this 300-page book is $18, but right now we're offering it free and postage paid while supplies last to anyone who requests it. Here's how to receive your copy. You can call us toll-free 24 hours a day in the United States at 888-804-9655. Once again, that's 888-804-9655. Or you can go to our website, teachingtheword.org, and click the contact link. Once again, that's the contact link at teachingtheword.org. Or you can write to us at Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158 USA. Once again, our mailing address is Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158 USA. And our toll-free number in the United States is 888-804-9655, and our website is teachingtheword.org. And don't forget to ask for the book, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure, by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And I hope you'll join us next time as we look at the last of the four pillars of Christian unity, the pillar of knowledge, as we continue our study in the book of Colossians. Until then, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.